worship God and give expression to our oneness in the faith by confessing that faith together and using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together from the heart and with the mouth we confess, I believe
in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's sing now Psalter number 260. Psalter number 260. Been singing through the Psalms. We're up tonight to Psalm 97. Let's sing stanza 1 and then stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Stanza 1 and then 3, 4, and 5 of 260. Occasions, the consistory has made known that Becca Vandermeulen and Seamus Polanski appeared before them to make a confession of their faith in Christ. And now we have the privilege of hearing their public confession of faith tonight. I ask that you both arise and answer sincerely to these three questions. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life. And thirdly, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Becca Vandermeulen, what's your answer? Seamus Polanski, what's your answer? Every time there's a confession of faith, that's a real joy for the Church of Christ. That's a joy for your brothers and sisters here in the Lord. What's unique and special about your confessions of faith tonight is that in you there's represented the two different ways in which God is pleased to work in the hearts and lives of His people. For you, Becca, you grew up in the church here, grew up in the instruction of the church, in the life of the church, receiving instruction in good Christian school. And that's a joy and encouragement to not only your parents and grandparents, but to all of the parents and the grandparents in the Church of Christ to see how God is pleased to work in the lives of our children after us, so that the faith of the fathers is very evidently the faith of our children, your faith as well. So in you, we see represented God's work in the line of the generations of believers, one after another, and how He gathers His own that way. And then for you, Seamus, what we see represented in you is how God's pleased not just to work in that one way through the line of parents and grandparents and so on, but to bring in others from the outside as well. Others in our lives to whom there's a witness given and desire to join the church and making the faith of that church one's own as well. And we're thankful to see that evidenced in you as well. That's a good thing for the church. That's a good thing for our church to see. So that we not look only narrowly at ourselves, but that we learn to look outside of the church and to be concerned about the witness that we give and the opportunities that God gives to invite others into the Church of Christ as well. So we're very grateful to God for His work in your life. There are many sorrows, many troubles that we often see and experience and hear about in the church. There's times we can be perhaps discouraged about what goes on in the Church of Christ. But it's important that we not lose sight of the great joys that there are as well. And we're very joyful and glad at what God has done in your life for your confessions of faith tonight. And may God continue to bless you, strengthen you, to live out those confessions in the rest of your life. You may be seated. Thanksgiving to God. Let's sing Psalter number 428. And just stanza 8, we'll remain seated and sing 428, stanza 8. Together. Our Father who art in heaven, we honor thee as the God of salvation, the God of grace, who alone can and does work mightily in the hearts and lives of thy people to save. We stand in amazement at thy perfect wisdom, ordering and directing the circumstances of the lives of thy people, and in the various ways and means whereby thou art pleased to gather thy own and to work faith and to call out of darkness and into light. We're thankful to thee for thy work in the line of the generations of believers. We know that thou art a covenant God and a God who keeps covenant with believers and their seed after them. And we're humbled and grateful to see the evidence of that in the hearts and lives of the children and the young people of the families of our church. We thank thee, Father, for giving the gift of faith to our children, even at a young age, so that they grow up into maturity, knowing thee and loving thee and believing in thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, continue powerfully to work, continue in faithfulness to thy covenant promises to gather thy seed from amongst our children. We thank thee also that thou art pleased to gather in others from outside of the church and through the witness of other members of the church. We're grateful to see that demonstrated in our congregation here tonight. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us a mindfulness of that, an eagerness to speak to others of the hope that is within us, to be good witnesses of thee in the midst of this world. And we pray, give to us those opportunities. Give to us the readiness and the word to speak so that we might speak to others in a positive, helpful way of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Give to us, Father, a mindfulness of that important calling of thy church. Keep us from being only narrowly and wrongly focused on ourselves, on our own apparent needs, and our own life that we live together. Give to us the right spirit of looking outside and to others, being ready officially through the work of the church and her mission work, and informally in the lives of us as members to proclaim and spread abroad the gospel of grace. We thank thee, Father, for the work of thy grace, as that's evident in the lives and the hearts of these two, of Becca and of Seamus. We're thankful for the evidence of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for a sincere desire which they've expressed to continue to live in a holy, godly way in the midst of this world. We pray for them that thou wilt give to them the grace and the strength that they stand in need of to continue to live out of that confession in the rest of their life on earth. Continue to build them up and strengthen them in faith. Give them encouragement in living godly lives. We pray for our other young people and young adults as well. We know that the youth presently grow up in a very ungodly world. We're aware of the many temptations, the many pressures that they face. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt be near to them, guide them, give them grace and strength to live for Thee already now in their youth. We pray for them in respect to their dating and desiring to be married. Guide them to godly spouses, if that is Thy will for them. Give them in their life presently grace to be pure and holy and to pursue those dating relationships in a way of purity. And be pleased, Father, according to Thy will, from these relationships to establish good, healthy marriages. We pray, Father, that Thou, by Thy own hand, wouldst guide to each one the man or woman whom Thou hast determined eternally for them to be married, bring their pathways to cross one another. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give them direction in what's often a confusing stage of life as they seek out Thy will for their future life and career. Continue to guide them, give them wisdom so that they're able to discern Thy will for their life and to pursue that heartily, to use their gifts and abilities well in the service of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray, raise up amongst our homes and families, children and young people who are able to stand in the last evil days, who are strong in faith and persevere in godliness and are ready and eager to be used by Thee for the good of Thy cause and Thy kingdom. We thank Thee for the different means whereby our children and our young people are taught and directed. We pray for Thy blessing upon our homes, upon the work of parents as they seek to instruct and correct in a way that points the children to Jesus Christ and to their Heavenly Father. We pray that Thou wilt use that work, though done in much weakness, and we acknowledge with many shortcomings and sins. We pray that Thou wilt crown those efforts with Thy blessing, and may they prosper the good of our youth. We thank Thee, too, for the church and the instruction and the guidance that's given through the church. We thank Thee also for the help of good Christian schools. We're thankful for Christian education, for the help that is in the instruction of our children, preparing them for life in this world as Christians. We pray for Thy blessing upon our good Christian schools and our teachers and the staff and the work that's done there. We pray for the school board, the men who serve on it. We pray that Thou wilt give to them wisdom and strength to guide and direct the affairs of the school in a way that's helpful and positive and a blessing to our children. We pray for the need for teachers. Pray that Thou wilt continue to provide men and women to pursue that calling and provide also for our own needs locally here according to Thy will. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the denomination of churches to which we belong. Thankful for the relations that we have with brothers and sisters in Peace and Cornerstone locally. We pray, bless and strengthen our relationship to them and they to us. We pray, continue to guide and preserve us as churches, as a denomination in faithfulness to Thee. And we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, as she's found throughout the earth. We pray that Thou wilt continue to bless and preserve all of Thy people in all of their needs. We pray that Thou wilt gather Thy church and build her up from the ends of the earth. We look forward to the day when we're united together as one, when Thy people from every age and from every place in the world are united together as that one great numberless throng, when in glory we will lift up one voice, arising from one heart in praise and adoration to Thee. We thank Thee that we have a taste of that here tonight as we're assembled for worship. We pray that Thou wilt give to us sincere hearts that are ready to praise and to magnify Thee. Grant us also grace to hear and to receive Thy word. We pray, apply that to us by the working of Thy Spirit. We plead the cross of Jesus Christ. Graciously, Father, forgive us of our sins for His sake. Have mercy upon us. Cause Thy face to shine upon us. Bless us with all the blessings of salvation in Thy Son. It's in His name alone that we pray. Amen. This time our offerings will be received, first of all, for the work of our church in evangelism, and then secondly, for area Christian schools. Let's turn to Psalter number 71. Psalter number 71. In light of the confessions of faith, we sing here of the fearlessness of faith. Let's sing all the stanzas, all five of number 71. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The Word of God in Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. The idea there is that it'll be 120 years until God sends the flood. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is found in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. In verses 8 and 9 we read, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tonight reveals the faith and the godliness of Noah as he lived in the world prior to the flood. The world before the flood was characterized by terrible wickedness. It was a time of great technological advancement. It was a time of great wealth for those who lived in the earth. But corresponding to that was an increase in the wickedness in the world. Part of the explanation for that was not only the wickedness on the part of the seed of the serpent, the generations of Cain after him, but the explanation also is that amongst the line of believers in the family of Seth, in the sphere of God's covenant, there was apostasy. The first part of Genesis 6 speaks of that, where those who were born to believers married the children of the generations of Cain, and that led them to apostatize from the worship of God. And what all of that meant is that by the time that God sends the flood upon the earth, amongst the hundreds of thousands, the millions of people upon the earth, the church is comprised of Noah and his family, only 8 souls. And as the context sets forth the terrible wickedness that was found in the earth, our text draws a contrast with Noah. Verse 8 begins with the brief but powerful words, "But Noah." There's a world that's filled with terrible violence and iniquity, but Noah. There are generations in the families of believers that are apostatizing from the worship of God, that are running with the world in sin, but Noah. There's a world that's made itself right for the just judgment of God as he sends the floodwaters upon the earth, but Noah. The explanation for that contrast is not ultimately found in Noah, though. What explains that contrast is the grace of God. Verse 8 doesn't just say, "but Noah," but the text says, "but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah is a demonstration of the power of the grace of God, so that in this world of darkness shines forth the light of the grace of God in this friend of God, Noah. This word of God has important application for the church in every age, an important application for every child of God. But tonight, in the light of the confessions of faith of 2 young people, going to make particular application to our youth. Our youth are growing up in the midst of a world that is almost identical to that world before the flood. In fact, to study the world before the flood and the iniquity that's found there is basically to take our own society and to put it under a microscope. We live in a time where there's tremendous technological advancement. We live in a society that is very wealthy with an unprecedented standard of living. And yet, corresponding to all of that supposed advancement is terrible wickedness and ungodliness. The world in which we live is very quickly filling up the cup of God's iniquity and making itself ripe for the great final judgment. But Noah. Is that the testimony that's true of you as young people? That the testimony that's true in the lives of every one of us as children of God. There's a world that's rushing after the pursuit of sin, that's filled up with iniquity, but Seamus, but Becca, but the children and the young people of the Church of Jesus Christ, There are generations that are apostatizing from the truth of God's word and rejecting the worship of God, but you and I, and there's a world that's making itself right for the just judgment of God, but we who are, by the grace of God, the friends of God. Let's consider this word of God tonight under the theme, Noah walked with God. First of all, let's consider the walk, secondly, the faith, and then thirdly, the grace. Let's first understand a little bit about this man, Noah. The flood, we know, took place about 1,600 years after God created the world. If you trace out the genealogies in chapter 5, that puts the flood at about 1,600 years after creation. That flood took place when Noah was 600 years old, which means that he was born about 1,000 years after the world was created. He was the 10th generation after Adam. His great-grandfather was Enoch, who was translated immediately into heaven. His grandfather was Methuselah. His father was Lamech. His father Lamech gave him the name Noah, which means rest or comfort, prophesying by that it's through him that God would give rest and comfort not only to his church, but also to the creation through the flood. Noah was married. We're not told what his wife's name was. And together they had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The point of our text tonight is to indicate the godly character of Noah. One of the things that we're told about Noah in verse 9 is that he was a just man and perfect in his generations. That word perfect is not intended to convey that Noah was without sin, that his life was entirely spotless and perfect in absolutely every way. We know from the rest of the history of Noah that Noah was a sinner like every one of us. What that word conveys is an upright moral life, not absolute perfection, but the overall course and tenor of one's life being a godly, upright life. And that word conveys as well the idea of sincerity. What's not fake, what's not pretend, not some airs that are put on, but what's real, what's genuine. Text says, Noah lived an upright, godly, moral life. And Noah's life was a life of sincerity. He wasn't living this way simply because he knew other people were watching him and he wanted to impress them in some way by the way in which he's living so that his only concern is about showing something to others. This wasn't pretend, it wasn't fake, but it was genuine, sincere desire to live before the face of God. That was true of Noah in the various aspects of his life. He was living godly in his personal walk with God, lived godly in his marriage with his wife. He was living godly in his relationship with his sons. And he lived godly in his relation to others in the world. What's at the heart of that life that Noah lived is evident from the end of verse 9 when it says, and Noah walked with God. This is, as it were, the secret to this godly life that Noah was living. This was at its heart. What explains this moral, upright life of sincerity? It's the fact that Noah's life was a life of walking with God. It's the same thing that was said about his great-grandfather Enoch back in chapter 5, verse 22, and then again in verse 24 it says, "And Enoch walked with God." That idea of walking with another person is an illustration to convey that there's a close relationship of friendship and love. To walk side by side with another person indicates that you're close to that other person. There's a close relationship of friendship and love so that you're walking together and going in the same direction. Noah walked with God. God was his friend. We read later in this chapter, chapter 6, where God says he establishes his covenant with Noah. God's covenant that he established with Noah at its heart was a relationship of the closest fellowship, relationship of love, where God has taken Noah and made Noah to be his friend. And Noah's life then is a life lived in the friendship and the fellowship and the love of God. It's this that explains the godly life that he's living. He's walking with God, and where God is leading him, he doesn't want to stray from that in any way, but to continue to go in the way in which his friend, God, is leading him. Knowing the friendship of God, Noah strives to carry out his part in God's covenant, which is a response of cleaving to God, loving God with all of his being, forsaking his sinful flesh and crucifying it, and striving to live a holy, godly life. The demonstration of that in the life of Noah was especially his building of the ark. In all of his life, Noah demonstrated that he's walking with God. But what the text is speaking of especially is that when God commands Noah to build the ark, Noah builds the ark. He doesn't question God. He doesn't challenge him. Why am I building this large structure on dry land where it's never rained, where there's never been a flood before? God said, build the ark. And Noah, walking with God, in his godly, upright life, obeyed God and built the ark. The life that Noah lived is the life that we are called to live as the friends of God. Our life is to be an upright, moral, godly life. To be a Christian does not mean that we're without sin or that there's no longer any struggle with sin. That's not the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life is that our life is a struggle with sin. All of our life is a struggle with sin. We have in this life only a beginning of that new obedience that we'll have in perfection in heaven. But while this life is a struggle with sin and temptation, and it's only a small beginning, nevertheless, by the working of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives, it is a beginning. There's a real victorious beginning of that new obedience in us that demonstrates itself in striving to live an upright, godly life. Not living for the faces of men, not putting on airs and living in a certain way only because we know others are watching us. But we strive to live sincere, genuinely, as before the face of God himself. We're called to do that in our personal walk of life when there's no one else who sees and is watching. We're called to live that way in our marriages if we're married. We're called to live that way with our children if God gives them. We're called to live that way in the workplace and in our relation with others in the midst of this world. And at the heart of that, as with Noah, so for us, is that Christian life is characterized by walking with God. God's established his covenant of friendship with us. In his grace, he's taken us into a relationship of the closest friendship and love with him. He's made us to be his friends. He's caused us to know that he is our friend. And knowing the friendship of God, we want to walk with him where he leads. We don't want to stray from off of that in some way of sin, but we want to follow where he leads us and directs our life. To walk with God is to commune with him, to think about him, to hear him as he speaks to us through his word, to speak to him as we cry out to him. The whole of the Christian life is to be characterized that way. It's not simply doing all of these things that we know is required of us. It's not making sure we have all the externals exactly right. But the heart of the Christian life is walking with God. Living as the friend of God, carrying out our part in God's covenant. The thankful life of cleaving to God in love, loving him with all of our being, crucifying our sinful flesh, and striving to live a holy, godly life. What a testimony to a person's life. Noah walked with God. Would to God that that be said of us. You and I walked with God. Is that the nature of our life? Is our life a life that's characterized by walking with God? And while that's the calling of everyone, old and young, press that home to the young people tonight. Young people, is that the testimony? Is that the character of your life presently? Do you think that's something to be put off? Something for down the road when you get a little older, maybe only when you make confession of faith? Doesn't apply to you now in your present circumstances of life? As friends of God, God calls you now to walk with him, to live a holy, godly, thankful life now already in your youth. What serves to highlight that even further and to emphasize the importance of that is the fact that the text indicates Noah walked with God and he lived this life in the midst of a world that was running in the exact opposite direction. That's indicated in the text when it says in verse 9 that Noah was perfect in his generations. And you notice that earlier in verse 9, it also uses the word generations. Those are two different words in the original. The first refers to the generations of Noah, meaning his children and his descendants after him. But the word here, toward the end of verse 9, when it says he's perfect in his generations, could better be translated as his contemporaries, the generation in which Noah presently was living. And the idea is Noah was perfect. He was godly and upright amongst this generation, this group of his contemporaries. His life stood out over against theirs. And that's plain from the surrounding context, the verses before and what comes right after as well, where it describes the wickedness that abounded in that world at that time. Every imaginable iniquity was found there. Gluttony, drunkenness, covetousness, idolatry, fornication. The world was making itself ripe for the just judgment of God, for the worldwide flood that soon would come upon the earth. Now, in the midst of this wicked and ungodly world that's going in this direction, Noah walks with God. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed to walk with God. He's not trying to hide that. He's not trying to fit in. He's not trying to go with the stream and the flow of everyone else. He has God as his friend. And though all others may go in the opposite direction in the way of sin, Noah walks with God. And that serves to show the importance of this calling in our life as well. To walk with God is not easy. It's not popular. It's not the way in which everyone else is going, so we can just go along with everyone else. We know that the flood is a type in the Bible of the final judgment that will come at the end of the world. And so the world before the flood is a type, is a picture of the wicked world just before the final judgment at the return of Jesus Christ. We're living presently in these last days, however long it is yet before Jesus Christ comes again. We live in the New Testament in the last days. And we see, as we look in the world around us, wickedness that abounds, that's not only lived out, but that's promoted, that's extolled as something that's great, as something worthy to be praised, as something to be emulated and followed. The gluttony, the drunkenness, the violence, the covetousness and materialism, the fornication and every imaginable sexual sin. It's found, it's promoted in the world and society in which we presently live. And the calling as Christians is in the midst of such an ungodly world, walk with God. Everyone else may be walking in the other direction in the pursuit of sin. We're called by God to walk with Him. To be unashamed of being Christians. Not trying to hide that. Not being embarrassed about that. Not trying to go along, to get along. But in all of our life, for this to be at the heart, my life is a life of walking with God. I'm to serve Him, to love Him in response of His love for me, so that my life, even in the midst of a very wicked world, is a life that's godly, that's antithetical. It's a life of walking with God, our friend. Young people, you're living in a very wicked world. In the midst of that wicked world, walk with God. Walking with God was the fruit and the evidence of Noah's faith. When we, through the text here, are looking at Noah, we start with his life, what was observable. He was walking with God. When we look more closely at that, what we see is this flowed out of his faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Explains that. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. His building of the ark was the evidence and the fruit of his faith in God. God had revealed to Noah that he was going to send a flood in 120 years that would cover the earth and be his judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. And God also revealed to Noah that he was going to save Noah and his family in the ark and through the waters, Noah having built that ark. And Noah believed. Noah believed God. He believed the word of God to be altogether true, to be unquestioned. He knew that God had spoke, and where God has spoken, that's truth. This flood is going to come, and God is going to save us in this ark and through the waters. He believed. And as Hebrews 11 reminds us, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. There was much that Noah did not see with the physical eye. He didn't know, at least he couldn't see yet, that there was going to be a flood that covered the whole of the earth. He'd never witnessed anything like that. Besides that, as Noah looked out around him, he sees a world that seems like it's coming to power, that it's going to swallow up and it's going to destroy the church, that the world is going to be victorious. This flood is not going to happen a year after this, or 2 years, but 120 years yet down the road. And there's going to be a flood of waters where apparently there had not yet been any rain in the world before the flood. From an earthly, material point of view, we would expect Noah to say, a flood? Rain? How can that happen? How can that be? This can't really be what's going to happen, is it? Do I really have to build this box and labor in opposition to the whole of the world for 120 years? But Noah believed. In faith, he believed the word of God to be true, and that faith was to him the evidence of things he could not see. But not only does Noah believe the word of God, that word is true, Noah believes in God. Not only the word of God, but he believes and trusts in God himself. He believes that God is the God of his salvation, that in the end it's not going to be this ark that saves him and his family, but that it's God who's the one who's going to save him. And though Noah may not have seen and understood so clearly as we do today, Noah believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah believed that there was the seed of the woman to come, in whose blood he needed to be washed as by the waters of the flood. And we know that that flood was a type of the washing away of sins in Jesus Christ. Noah, in faith, looked to and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that in Jesus Christ alone there was the washing and the cleansing of him from all of his sins. It's by faith that Noah walked with God. That walk with God was the fruit and the evidence of a real, genuine faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same is true of our walking with God as Christians. What stands behind that is God's gift to us of faith. Faith, as we know from our Heidelberg Catechism, is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word and an assured confidence or a hearty trust in God. The nature of faith is that faith does not look to itself, doesn't trust in itself, doesn't rest in anything of self, but the nature of faith is that it looks away from self and it rests and it trusts in God as the God of our salvation and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith for us is the evidence of things we can't see. We've not seen with the eye Bethlehem's manger. And we've not seen with the eye the cross of Calvary, and we've never seen with the eye the empty tomb. But faith is the evidence of things we can't see. And in faith, we rest in and trust in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus alone as our Savior. And now, faith sees Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. We don't see that with the eye. We don't see Him there. We can't see His Spirit as it's poured out into our hearts and working there. We can't see the forgiveness of sins. But by faith, we know, we believe, and are confident that all of these things are true and they're ours. And we can't see yet with the eye the Lord Jesus Christ returning in all of His glory on the clouds of heaven, but faith sees it. And faith knows that in that judgment day, we'll be preserved and brought to glory. By faith, we walk with God in the midst of this world. And by faith, we receive and apply to ourselves the testimony of God that we're right with Him. And that's the truth of the Word of God here as well. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 7, in explaining our text says, "By the which He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And in our text, in verse 9, the part that we jumped over in explaining it earlier, it says, Noah was a just man. And the word there in the original is righteous. Noah was a righteous man. And the idea is not that Noah was righteous in himself. We know that Noah was a sinner. God's standard is absolute perfection. To be right with God means that one must be absolutely perfect. And that was not Noah. He was a sinner. And neither do we understand the text to mean that Noah was right with God, because although God, His standard is perfection, He was willing to lower that standard and accept Noah's best efforts, as it were. Noah was trying his best, and he was trying to live godly, and God says, I'll accept that. That's good enough. To understand what the text is saying, we have to say that Noah was not righteous in any righteousness in himself. Noah's righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. In faith, Noah looked to, trusted in, rested in Jesus Christ and His blood for the covering and the cleansing of him from sin. His righteousness is not his own, but it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that's counted as his. In the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Noah receives the testimony from God that he's right with God, that he's forgiven of his sins, that he's innocent before God, his right standing with God, and he's an heir of the new world. Not only that new world to which he will be brought after the flood, but the new world ultimately at the return of Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. That's ours as children of God. As the friends of God, God's declaration over us is that we're righteous. Not in any righteousness of our own, we have none, but only in the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, because he took the guilt of our sins upon himself and by his death has paid for that. Our sins are forgiven. We have the assurance that they're washed away in the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed the law in our place, that's counted as our own, so that our standing with God is one of righteousness. We know the truth of the forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope of life in the new world, the new creation that Jesus Christ will bring about at his return. We receive and we apply that Word of God to our hearts by faith, so that by faith we know and are confident of our forgiveness and our standing with God. And this is what explains our walking with God then. God's given us the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we know ourselves forgiven and right with him. And what flows out of that then is a life of walking with God. But now, ultimately, the explanation for all of this is not in us. It's not our faith in the end, but it's the grace of God. Started from the outside, as it were, working in. And from the outside, we see Noah's walk with God. What stands behind that is faith. Now, what stands behind all of that as the ultimate source is the grace of God. That's verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word for grace in the Old Testament is a word that at its heart conveys what's beautiful, what's pleasant, what's gracious. That same word is used in Proverbs 31 with respect to the virtuous woman describing her beauty, her grace. Grace ultimately is an attribute of God. God is the God of grace, which means that God in himself is eternally and perfectly lovely and beautiful. And as God shows his grace to his people, that's the attitude and the desire of God to make his people gracious, beautiful, spiritually by cleansing us from the filth and the pollution of our sin. And because we who are the objects of God's grace are wholly undeserving sinners, we speak of that grace as undeserved favor, unmerited favor. But not only is God's grace an attitude, it's his favor toward us. Grace is also the power of God whereby he saves us. It's not only that God desires to make us spiritually beautiful as he is, cleansing us from sin, but grace is the actual power of God whereby he accomplishes that and carries that out and saves. Now the text speaks of grace in the eyes of God. Our eyes not only look out into the world and are the means whereby we're able to see the world around us, but our eyes are also a window inward to our own soul. There's much that's conveyed by our eyes. Children, if someone would look at you with a scowl, with their eyes squinted and their brows furrowed and an angry look in their eyes, you'd, without saying a word, know anger. If someone looks at you and there's a tear in their eye, and though they've not said a word, you look in their eye and you say, sad. In the eyes of God toward Noah, it's grace. God's eye are the window to the sacred heart of God. So that when there's grace in the eyes of God, that means in His heart, the eternal, perfect heart of God, there's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It not only tells us something about God and His attitude toward Noah, but it tells us something about Noah. This was something that's precious and important to him. And the idea is not that Noah doesn't know the grace of God and he's on this search and he finally is able to see into the eye of God and for the first time know His grace. Noah knows the grace of God. He's the friend of God. And the idea is that as Noah looks to God, walking with Him as his friend, he continues to see in the eyes of God grace. And that's the most precious thing to Noah. That's what he needs at all times, so that he keeps looking into the eyes of God, his friend, and he keeps finding there at every step of the way grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and that explains everything. That explains Noah's faith. That faith was God's gift of grace to him. That explains Noah's forgiveness and his righteousness. It was grace. That explains Noah's walking with God and striving to be upright and sincere in the Christian life. It was grace. So also is that truth of the gospel with respect to our lives. What do we confess as children of God? We say, it's grace. There's no other explanation. There's nothing else I can say. I can't boast of anything in myself. I can't take the credit for these things that I've done. It's grace. It's by the grace of God that I believe in Him and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace that I know the forgiveness of my sins and the favor of God and being right with Him. It's grace that enables me to walk with God and to strive to live upright and sincere. As the friends of God, we also in faith look to the eyes of our friend. We find grace in His eyes. As in faith we look into the eyes of our Father and our friend, those eyes are the window to His own sacred heart toward us. which is a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of mercy and compassion to undeserving sinners. There's nothing more precious, there's nothing more beautiful to the child of God than that. To know that in all of my life, as I look to God, my friend, and I look into His eyes, I find grace. At this step, there's grace. And when I take the next step, there's grace. When tomorrow I look into His eyes, I find grace there. And when next year I look into His eyes, I find grace there. And at every point in my walk with God, I find grace in the eyes of God. And it's that alone that can sustain and strengthen. It's the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of God that sustained him through all of those long years where he's hated and he's opposed and he stands out all alone in the world. It's that every day he found grace in the eyes of God. And that alone can and does sustain us. Are we hated? Are we opposed? Is it necessary for us to stand against the flow and the stream as we walk with God? Is the church small? Is she hated? Is she pressed in on every side by a wicked world? Is there trouble? Is there heartbreak and hardship in the Christian life? Is there sin and temptation? And all of that enough to leave us weary, discouraged, unable to press on? And what alone can and does sustain is the grace of God. As we in faith look to our Father and our friend, do so in confidence, knowing that you find grace in the eyes of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. We pray that thou wilt work by thy Spirit so that under the preaching of the gospel of grace, there is the working of faith and the strengthening of our faith in thee and in thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for strength as well to walk with thee in the midst of this world, to demonstrate ourselves as thy friends in the midst of this world. Graciously forgive us, we fail so often. Assure us of the forgiveness of our sins, thy favor toward us. Grant us, Father, to know thy eyes and heart full of grace and mercy toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 24. Number 24. Titled Tests of Christian Character. Let's sing all the stanzas, all three of 24.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.